scripture reading today comes from the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verses 13 through the 15. Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 through the 15. Would you please stand up in honor of God's word? When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you so much, Pastor Munala. Yes, Pastor Munala, actually, yes, that's correct, for reading for us the scripture. And thank you so much, Pastor David, for leading us so well. It was a beautiful day to have all these 12, by the end of the day today, 24 brothers and sisters get baptized. Isn't that priceless for us as a church? Yeah, that's why we exist, to see people come to faith and proclaim their commitment to the Lord through public testimony, through baptism. And so I think we are doing well. We are doing well. Reverend Lorraine, I think we are doing well. It's a joy for me to be here this afternoon, to be the one that is sharing God's word. For us who get the privilege of standing in front of you and preach, we do know how much we are held accountable to do what God has called us to do, and that is to proclaim the word as is in the word. So that we are fulfilling God's call upon our hearts. And thank you so much for listening to us. We greatly appreciate it. Well, today I want to pick up from where we stopped a couple of weeks ago. Pastor David said that we are beginning a new series today. That is partially true, but it is also not completely true. Because what I want to do is to take us back to the Churchwise series. And by the way, how many of you enjoyed the Churchwise series? How many of you? The people up front here really enjoyed. The people at the back there, I'm a little bit blind. I can't see your hands up, but I do believe that you did enjoy this series immensely. I enjoyed it myself. It's always wonderful to be able to sit and listen and be reminded things that I need to know from the Holy Spirit. And I thought, man, I also want to be part of this Churchwise series, because the critical question that we were answering is the question, why? The question, why? Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me that the question, why, has a way of getting to the heart of an issue. You can't beat about the bush when you are asked the question, why? In fact, someone said, now I don't know if this is true or not, but they observed that in an organization or a company, the people who know what, or who can answer the question what, or those who can answer the question how, will always work for those who can answer the question, why? This afternoon, I want for us to ask the question, why? On something that we here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel observe, and observe gladly with great excitement. Why do we observe what we call Good Friday? Why is Good Friday good? Why do we always look forward to this day we call Good Friday. And in any case, what is so good about Good Friday? We know that on that day, one of Jesus' disciples betrayed him, sold him for a piece or pieces of silver. The same time, or around the same time, one of his very close disciples, by the name Peter, denied him to his face, saying that, "I never knew him." Then Jesus on that day was led through the streets, being whipped, being insulted, carrying a heavy cross on his back. He was led up that hill called Golgotha. And on that hill, he was pierced and stripped and beat and insulted. And eventually, he was killed on that day. How is it, in light of what happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we Christians today would look at that particular day and say that that was a good day, calling it Good Friday? What was so good about Good Friday? Well, this afternoon I want to say this. If you have never thought about it, I want to submit to you that Good Friday, this day that we are going to be observing in the next couple of days, is perhaps the most wonderful, the best day of any Christian or any Christian's calendar. Now, I know that many of us on our calendar, we say that Christmas, the day that Christ was born, December 25, is the most wonderful time of the year. That's okay. For me, I believe with all my heart that Good Friday is good because it is the most wonderful time of the year. Now, why do I say that? I want to share with you several reasons why I believe that what happened on that Good Friday makes that Friday the best day and ought to be the best day in any Christian's life. The first reason is this. On that day, that Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and he died. When Christ died, he paid the debt of your sin and my sin. He paid in full, he paid totally your debt of sin that you and I owed to God. Now, you would agree with me that debt is not a good thing. It is good when you borrow, and when you can be able to use what you have borrowed to build up yourself or to meet a particular need. But paying off debt can be challenging sometimes. It can be frustrating and overwhelming, especially financial debt. Many of you would agree with me that there is no greater joy, no greater joy and peace when you finally pay the last cent that you probably owe that institution. I'm not talking about Fuliza. I know that sometimes with Fuliza here and there, you borrow, and the next day you borrow, the next minute you borrow, and you keep. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a debt such as owing a bank institution or owing someone a huge amount of money. And you take that last coin and you give it to that bank, and you know that from now on, you are not going to be receiving any bills from them. There is nothing as joyful, as exhilarating, as being able to pay off that last cent. Now, it's one thing to have a debt and to be able to pay it off. And many people do that. It's another thing to be in debt and be totally, completely unable to pay that debt. You know, all of us human beings, we are in debt or have been in debt. The moment that you are born here on earth, you are born into debt. Now, I'm not talking about a financial debt. I am talking about a spiritual debt. We call this debt the sin debt. All of us owe God because of our sinfulness. You see, there are three categories of sin. There is the sin that you and I inherited just because we are human beings, and we inherited that sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve. There is also the sin that we inherited from our earthly parents, our immediate parents. And then there's what we call the individual sin. That is the sin that you commit, the sins that you commit because you are living here on earth and you are susceptible to sinning. Those are the three categories of sin, which means that all of us are in debt as far as our lives are concerned and as far as our relationship with God is concerned. The Apostle Paul alluded to this in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, when he wrote to the Roman church and said, all have sinned, excluding no one. All of us have sinned, and then he said, and have fallen short of the glory of God. Simply put, all of us have sinned, and because of our sin, we are in debt towards God. You recall our Lord Jesus Christ when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. And in the middle of that prayer, what did he teach them? What did he tell them to tell God? He said, and ask God to forgive you your debt, even as you do what? Even as you forgive those who have or who are in debt towards you. Jesus was talking about the debt that we owe God because of our sinfulness. So your sinfulness and my sinfulness is a debt that we owe God. And here is the bad news. The bad news is that you and I do not have the resources. We do not have what it takes for us to pay God the debt that we owe him. We are completely, totally unable on our own to pay God what we owe him. Many people over the centuries have tried to pay God off. They have tried to pay God off by living a righteous life, engaging in what we call good works or good deeds, so that somehow God would look upon them and say, thank you for what you have done. Now I have forgiven you the sin debt that you have. But that in itself cannot satisfy the requirements of God in order for this debt to be removed. I recall when I was in primary school, and one day one of my teachers came to the class and said, did you know, student, that we are sinners? We sin all the time. And one day we are going to be punished by God. She said that if you can't get off these sins that you commit, you'll end up in hell. That was a very powerful message to me. And it was correct until she said, one way of getting rid of the sins that are in your life is for you to engage in good acts. Do something good. What she was trying to do was trying to motivate us, her students, to sign up to go for what then we used to call freedom from hunger walk. Students, people would pick up forms and go into the streets and raise money and then give this money out to this organization that then would help to feed those who are hungry. And she said, if you go for this freedom of hunger walk, The Lord will reach into your heart because your heart has so many sins. He's going to reach his hand into your heart and he's going to pull out some of the sins that you have committed and he will throw them away. And now you can continue doing good every single day and the Lord will always just go into your heart, pick up some sins and throw them away. One day your sins will all be gone. So you guessed it right. I was afraid of hell like hell. And so I decided that I was going to sign up for this Freedom from Hunger walk. And I believed after, because I was able to raise 5 shillings. Now that was a lot of money at the time. And I believed that from my walk, the Lord was going to do what my teacher told me. That he was going to reach into the heart of my life that is full of sins and is going to pull out some sins. Now remember that the teacher said that Freedom from Hunger walk is equal to more sins being removed from your heart. So I walked proudly on that day feeling a little bit lighter and continued to try in the next months, in the next weeks to live a righteous life until I realized that this was all in vain. Because every time I would do something good, the next day I would do something bad. And sin would continue to be in my life, in and out. Sin would come in, sin would go out. It became quite frustrating for me. You know, Martin Luther, the father of Reformation, struggled with this whole idea of trying to pay God in order for God to forgive or to take away the debt that he owed. He said that he joined the monastery and became a monk and committed himself to be the best monk ever. In conclusion, when he was writing his memoirs, he wrote and said, if being a monk and doing all the best monkish works could earn me heaven, then I deserved to go to heaven. But he realized and found out, like many of us have found out, that there is no amount of money, there is no amount of effort that you and I can be able to pay for the debt that we own. So the question for us this morning is this. If we owe God this sin debt that he says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. In other words, there is a consequence of this debt not being taken away. If you and I walk upon this earth and we know without certain doubt that we do not have the ability to pay God off, what hope do we have? What hope do you and I have? Well, this morning or this afternoon, I have some wonderful news. You know, this day, this special day that we are looking forward in the next couple of days we are going to be celebrating, called Good Friday. Then what happened on that day made it possible for you and I to be able to pay off this debt that we owe God. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because on that day, our Lord Jesus Christ was marched through the streets, brought to this hill of Calvary, and he was crucified, and then he died. When Christ died, he died a death that was satisfactory to God in the sense that you and now and I can now be able, we have, so to speak, the resources of being able to pay God. Christ's death was the answer for this unpayable debt of sin that you and I own. You see, what happened to Jesus on that day makes it possible. You and I don't have to die in your sinfulness saying, gosh, what can I do? I can never be able to pay this debt. You and I don't have to try hard to please God in order for God to take away this debt. You and I can rejoice in the fact that on that Friday, this day that Mamlaka Hill Chapel celebrates every year, called Good Friday, our Lord Jesus Christ paid once and for all the price that was needed for you and I to receive forgiveness, for the debt that we owed God. In the passage of scripture that was read to us earlier, In the book of Colossians chapter 2, beginning from verse 13 to 14, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue very much. He talks to the church in Colossae, and he's reminding the people of Colossae who are now believers, and he tells them, I want you to remember what happened to you, who you were before you became Christians, and what happened after you became born-again Christians. That's why he wrote and said to them, you Colossian Christians, and we could say many of you here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel, Ruaka, you are dead because of your sins. Which sins? The three categories of sins that separate us from God, that cause us to owe him. He's saying, when you were in those sins, you were dead because of those sins. Dead, meaning that you are separated from God. You owed God a debt that you could not pay. Then listen to what he says. He continues to say, then God made you alive. Then God made you alive, which simply means that once you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and said, save me, come into my life and be my savior, he infused new life to you. He made you alive from the dead status that you are in. Or we could say from this status of being in debt, headed towards hell. He came in and saved you, gave you new life. But listen to what he did. For he forgave all your sins. He forgave all your sins inherited from Adam, inherited from your parents, and your own individual sins. He says he forgave all of them. Now, I know that many of you, at one time or another, you bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. You came to the cross after you heard the message of the gospel, and you said, I want to receive Jesus as my personal savior. On that day, you know what happened. God took all your sins, all the sins that you have committed in the past, and he forgave you. He cleansed you, as we would say, and he forgave you completely. But today, unfortunately, there are many Christians who are walking the streets of Kenya or the streets of the world, and they are constantly hearing this voice, reminding them of the evil things that they used to do before they became Christians. And the small, still voice says, you were forgiven many sins, but this particular sin that you committed, there is no way that God would ever forgive you for that. Maybe you murdered somebody, or maybe you conspired with some people and it resulted in someone's death. Maybe you were involved in an abortion. Maybe you left your young wife with children and disappeared into thin air like the prodigal son. And while you were out there suffering, the message of the gospel was preached to you, and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe at one time you were rebellious, you were so angry with your parents, and you stood in front of your parents and insulted them and showed them your back, and you left home. Then while you were out there, the gospel was preached to you, and you became a believer. And now that you have become a believer, the devil keeps reminding you and keeps saying to you, you will never be forgiven for cursing your parents. In fact, you are under a curse. You will never be free because of the sins that you committed. I have some good news. On that Friday that Christ died on the cross, he paid in full for every sin that you have ever committed. Maybe you are in prison today and you're watching our program, and you are there because of the horrible things that you did. But while there, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal savior. I want you to know that Good Friday is Good Friday because on that day, Christ paid for every sin that you have ever committed. And listen to this, every sin that you'll ever commit, so that you and I have the resources to pay off the debt that we owe God. He says that he forgave every single sin that you have ever committed. Walk in the freedom of the Lord, knowing that what happened on that Friday, the Good Friday makes it and will always make it possible for you to be able to pay off the debt that we owe God. Isn't that not staggering? He continues to say in the same verse, he says in verse 14, he canceled the record. That is more of an accountant's language. He canceled the record. The bills that was in that record, he canceled that the moment that you said, Jesus, I accept you as the Savior, as the one who is able to pay the debt of my sins. What Christ did is that he canceled any sin that was in that record. Then it says, and he took that piece of paper, or that piece of book that had all your sins recorded in. He says he took it and he nailed it to the cross. That's what it says here. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. That is a picture of taking all of our sins and placing them on the cross where Christ died. Not just on the cross, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died this sacrificial death. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians to remind them of this wonderful truth when he says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. God took all our sins, those of us who have accepted him. He took your sin as you are repenting and asking him to forgive you. He took them and he nailed them to the cross, because what was on the cross on that Friday was enough to pay for every sin that you have ever committed. You see why I celebrate Good Friday maybe more than Christmas? It is because of what happened on that particular day. What happened on that particular day makes it possible for you and I now to be able to come into the presence of God and say, I have it. Through your son, Jesus Christ, I am able to pay for this debt that I owe you. Which leads me to say the second reason why I believe that Good Friday is perhaps the most wonderful time of the year. And that is, not only did Christ's death on the cross pay the debt of sin that we owe God, but on that same day, through his death, through the shedding of his blood, our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from being slaves to sin. He redeemed us from slavery to sin. You see, when sin came into this world through our first parents, Adam and Eve, not only did it infect us so that we all became sinners, but over time, sin has always weaved its way in our life, in our world, so much so that it now is in control of our lives. Many of us would say, all of us at a certain point have become slaves to sin. We are under the control of sin. Now, to be a slave simply means to be under the control of someone else. To be unable to make decisions on your own, and to be completely under the mercy, under the control, under the will of he who owns you as your slave master. Sin has a way of blinding us and causing us to become its slave, so that we do what we don't want to do, but because sin is in control of our lives, we end up doing what sin wants us to do. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, in John 8:32, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks much about this whole battle between humans and sin, and how sin continually tries to take a hold of us and control our lives. Many of you can identify with the control of sin in our lives. When you know that there are times in your life when you knew that what you are doing is going to damage your home, is going to damage your life, but somehow you did that because you had no control. You are under the control of the enemy. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Romans chapter 7 as he talks to this Romans regarding this struggle between the flesh and sin. And listen to what he says. In chapter 7, beginning from verse 21, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, he says, I have discovered this principle of life. Now, Paul wasn't necessarily talking about himself, but he was drawing a picture of what you and I deal with as far as sin is concerned and its struggle to make us its slave. He said, I have discovered this principle, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That is a picture of what sin does in our lives. And I'm sure that for many of us here, that is perhaps our cry. You have found yourself under the domination or under the control of a particular sin or sins in your life. And you are crying out because you have said to yourself many, many times, this is the last time I am going to do this thing that I'm doing. And you have found yourself able to do that for just a couple of days before you ended up doing what you had committed yourself not to do. That's what Paul is talking about, and our relationship to sin. That sin has a way of enslaving us so that we do what we don't want to do. And what we want to do that is right to do, we find that we can't do it. How do we deal with that? What powers do we have to be able to overcome that? It is what happened on that Friday. I don't know what time, but sometime that Friday, when Christ died and shed his blood on the cross. Through his death, you and I can be able to be free from being under the dominion and control of sin. That's why Christ came, so that he would be and make it possible for us to be able to pay this debt that we owed God, but not only that, but so that he can redeem us from being slaves to sin. Christ died what I call a sacrificial, atoning death on the cross for the purpose of redeeming us from being under the dominion and control of sin. Now, I see that we probably are not getting what I am saying, so I'm going to try to see if I can be able to break it down a little bit. Because I know that if I was in some Pentecostal church somewhere, and I said that Friday when Christ died on the cross, when he died on the cross, his death that was sacrificial, atoning death, made us free. In other words, he redeemed us. I am sure that someone at the back there would be standing up, thanking God, thank God for Good Friday, thank God for Good Friday. But unfortunately, I am at Mamlaka Hill Chapel, Ruaka. So what I'm going to do, let me see if I can be able to explain this a little bit better for you. In the New Testament, the word for redemption is the word exagorazo. It's a word that is used in the New Testament but conveys two ideas. The first idea of the word redemption in Greek conveys the idea of buying something out of a marketplace. And in some cases, buying something out of the marketplace that once belonged to you. For example, you borrowed money and you couldn't pay and a particular product was taken from you. Now you go back and you are able to pay so that you can get that particular product back. That's the first meaning of this word, exagarasso, redemption. The other meaning of this word has to do with paying a ransom. Paying a ransom in order to be able to free something or to free someone. You see, in those days of slavery, if you are a slave owner, you would go to the slave market. And at the slave market, you would find boys and girls, men and women, lined up on an auction block. And you'd go and peruse through these slaves, like the way you would if you are buying a cow, and then you'd pick the slave or the slaves that you wanted. And then you would pay the price for that slave or slaves, and you would exagarasso them from the marketplace to wherever you wanted to take them, and they would belong to you. That was one way that this word was used as far as redemption is concerned. But also, when slaves were paraded in a marketplace, some of them were not slaves who had been captured from their homes by force. And okay, they were captured, but they were not like those who came from Africa. There were some slaves who became slaves because their nations were conquered. And so they would be taken from their land and brought to wherever because they were defeated and they would become slaves. Now, it is possible that some of those slaves that were captured, some of their relatives would call in or would try to find a way. And what they would do, their relatives or friends, they would pay a ransom to those who had captured them and they would be freed. There are also other slaves who had the ability to pay their way out. They were captured, they were put into slavery, but then they reminded their captors that they have some resources somewhere. If they let them go, they would pay them off. That word, redemption, has to do with paying, buying, or paying something out of the market. But it also conveys the idea of paying a ransom to someone in order to get that person out of slavery. The Bible tells us that God came up to the slave market. And while at the slave market of sin, where you and I had been captured by the winds of sin, and we found ourselves totally under the control of sin, the Bible tells us that God came. Now, I'm just paraphrasing. There's no passage of scripture that says that God walked into a market, a slave market, but I want you to get the picture. God came and he looked. And he looked at you. And he looked at me on that auction block under the control and dominion of sin. And God walked back into his account, so to speak, and said, I want to buy them. How much will it cost me to buy? And he said, I will buy them through my son, Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He said that I will send my son so that on that Friday, on that Good Friday, when he will be crucified on the cross and he will shed his blood will become the means by which, the payment by which my people are redeemed from being slaves of sin. The Apostle Peter put it this way. that you and I did not have the resources. You are not like the slaves who would be able to have resources. You do not have relatives. You do not have the ability to be able to pay for your redemption. So the only way that you and I could be able to pay for our redemption was through the help of someone else. And the only person who could be able to do that was God himself, who sent his son Jesus Christ. And the apostle Peter tells us that it was not through money that we were to pay. In fact, this is the way that it reads in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from your sinful lifestyle, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You see why Good Friday is Good Friday? Because on that day, Christ shed his blood. And that blood became the means by which you and I no longer need to live under the dominion, the control, the oppression of sin. Christ paid your debt for sin. But he also shed his blood and died a sacrificial atoning death so that you no longer have to live upon this earth as a slave to sin, but you can live in the freedom of his salvation. Let me see if I can continue to clarify my point here by sharing with you a story that I picked up some time back. A young little boy was thinking of something to do that would be creative. And he decided that he was going to build for himself a toy miniature boat that he could enjoy to play with. And he committed himself to doing this for a long period of time. He worked on it for weeks and months. And eventually, this genius little boy came up with this beautiful boat. He looked at this boat and said, "You are beautiful." He took it and he decided that he was going to try it on the local dam or pond. So he took this boat, brought it to this dam, and he placed it on the water. And he stood aside to see how this boat was going to move. He was delighted to see the boat begin to move. But as he was celebrating his creative work, all of a sudden there was this rushing wind that began to blow so heavily, and it beat up on this boat, and this boat began to move slowly far away from the boy. The boy ran to the other side of the dam to try and catch up, but the winds were so strong, they kept moving this boat farther and farther and farther away. Shortly thereafter, the boy had lost his boat. He couldn't find it. He couldn't see it. It was gone. He went home very sad, very depressed. After all this hard work, he had nothing. Nothing at all. The very thing that he loved dearly, that he had spent his time fixing, was gone. Gone. Never to be found. This young boy, a couple of months later, was walking in the streets of the town in which he lived. And as he walked through the street, something caught his attention. And he immediately stopped. I don't know if you've ever seen a lady, for those of you who are married, and they see a beautiful shoes on that window as you're going through the streets, and they immediately stop. This is exactly what this young boy does. He stopped immediately. There's something that caught his attention. As he looked carefully, he realized that in that shop, there was this toy that belonged to him. He quickly ran into that store and said to the storekeeper, "Sir, That is my boat. That is my boat. Please give it to me. And he went on to explain to the storekeeper what exactly had happened. The storekeeper, or rather the shopkeeper, said to him, your story sounds true, but you are going to have to pay for this boat, because this boat was brought to the shop and sold to us so that we could sell it for a profit. If you want this boat, you must pay $50. The young little boy thought for a moment and walked out of the shop in a hurry. He ran and went to his neighborhood and asked his neighbors, would you like for me to mow your yard? Would you like for me to do some work for you? I want to do something. I need some money urgently. He was given a job to mow the yard, and he did hard work and suffered trying to get this done. And eventually, shortly thereafter, he had his $50. And he ran as fast as he could to the shop. And he said to the shopkeeper, I have come to get my boat. I have the money with me. And he gave the money to the storekeeper, and the storekeeper went, picked up this lovely boat, and handed it to this young boy. This young boy stood there looking at this beautiful boat. It wasn't damaged. It was as beautiful as it was before, just a few things here and there that could be rectified. He looked at it, and then he walked out of the store, and he began to speak to that boat, and he said, I have owned you twice. Once I created you. I wanted to have fun with you. I wanted to enjoy my time with you. But the winds came and drove you away. But I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll never let anything ever come between me and you. I will always be there for you. I will hold you because I love you. I made you. I created you for my own. When I think about that story, I can't take my mind off what God did for us. He owns us twice. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that God came and bought you out of the slave market. You were created by Him so that you could have fellowship with Him. But the winds of sin came and began to beat up on your life and pushed you farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. God had to find a way to bring you back. And it was not by paying $50. It was through the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ, who died on that day, that Friday, that Good Friday, makes it possible for God to be able to pay the price and to redeem you from that shop and to take you in His arms and to say, I owned you once, now I own you twice. Nothing will ever separate me from you ever again. Those are the words that God is speaking to all of us throughout Scripture. He says that he who has the Son has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation again. He has passed from death to life. He says that those who believed in him, he gave them the power to become sons and daughters of God. This is the promise of God to all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But how was that possible? That was possible because on that Good Friday that we here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel observe, and we can be able to answer the question why it's important, Christ died on the cross. And through his death, we are able to pay God this debt that we have. And we know that we can be free from the dominion and control of our sins.